Yes, the men's prayer breakfast, November 5th. 8:30. All right, John 21, continuation here of Jesus appearing to the disciples on the shore after they had gone fishing. Last week we finished up with Jesus questioning Peter about feeding his lambs and his sheep and whether or not Peter loved him. And so we transition to verse 18 and 19. And Jesus says to him after the third time, after he said to him, "Do you love me?" And Peter seemingly kind of opens his heart a little bit more here and says, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And then Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Then Jesus continues and he says, "Truly, truly, or verily, verily, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." So what comes to your mind when you read that passage? It's just two verses. But what questions do you ask yourself? What comes to your mind? And again, I'm trying to help you maybe as you're reading the Bible, just kind of talking you through what I do as I'm reading, as I'm going through my Bible reading and study. Okay.
It could be a physical cost, depending on where you're living at. It could be financial, relationship. That's what else that means.
All right. All right. So there's a cost to following Jesus. All right. Let me, and if you're kind of struggling a little bit with it, let me help you just a little. So this is always helpful. Okay. So you can't always answer all those questions. But as you're reading, just in the back of your mind, always be thinking who's involved, who's talking, who's he talking to, whatever, who's there, what's happening, what's going on, when is this happening or when is this going to happen? How is it going to happen? Does the passage say, what is the purpose or to what extent, what's going on that we can kind of look at a little bit more? All right. So as you're looking at verses 18 and 19, who is involved? Who's doing the talking?
Peter.
All right, Peter's there. Peter's listening. Who's talking to him? Jesus. All right, and who's writing it? John. So the who, John's writing what he heard, and it's Jesus speaking to Peter. All right, so what does Jesus, or what does he begin by saying to Peter? What's the very first thing he says to him? It's not a trick. Truly, truly. All right. So what do we know about the truly, truly or verily, verily? When you see that, what should immediately come to your mind? All right. It's emphasis. All right. And with Jesus saying it, what more can we take away from that? When Jesus says, "Verily, verily, truly, truly," or "let me emphasize this to you." Right. This is going to happen. There's no chance that it's not. All right. Because Jesus is saying it, and he's saying out of a truth, "I'm telling you the truth." And we often say that. I think it's so hilarious when we say it, because I don't know. Maybe my mind's just weird. But when I hear somebody say, "I'm telling you the truth," I'm thinking, "Well, did you just lie to me before that? And now you're telling me the truth?" But, with Jesus, when he says truly, truly, he's just emphasizing that, okay, Peter, what I'm about to tell you is going to come to pass. So listen up, pay attention to what I'm telling you, because you have no choice in this matter. All right. It's going to happen, kind of thing. All right. So when is this going to happen? When is the event that Jesus is talking about going to happen? Or let me back up. What's going to happen? All right. He's going to get old. All right. So, again, is that a positive or a negative thing? If you're old, it might be a negative thing, but I'm finding that out. But for Peter's scenario, is that a positive or negative?
It's a
It's a positive because at least Jesus is saying you're going to get old. So for Peter, it's okay. I have a promise of years of living. So Peter understands right away. Okay, I have, you know, I'm not going to die tomorrow. I'm not going to die next week. I have years now to live. So I am going to get old. And I understand maybe at this time that, you know, old wasn't as old as what we think. But, you know, for Peter, he realizes, okay, I have many more years to live. But what else is going to happen? All right, he's going to die. You know, Jesus says, you know, you're going to get old, but then you're going to die. And you know, it's not going to be a pleasant death. You know, he tells him how he's going to die. So how is he going to die? He's going to be crucified. He says, you know, they're going to stretch your arms out. You know, and he said, you know, then and John puts in the parentheses, this is to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. All right, so that the crucifixion. And if you remember the ancient writings about Peter, how did he request to be crucified? Upside down, because he didn't feel like he was worthy to be crucified in the same manner that Jesus was. So his request was to be turned upside down, which you would think would be even a more excruciating death than a normal crucifixion, which was about as bad as you could get already. So as you look at these verses, you look at any verses that you read, any passage, just kind of think through, you know, does it say who it is that's talking? You know, and I know sometimes it's more difficult. You know, I'm listening through 1 Kings and, you know, it's not really anybody talking, but, you know, who is it about? And, you know, it's about this king that's really, really bad. And he was worse than his father and worse than his grandfather. And then you get this other king and he was good and, you know, walked in. But, you know, so you kind of have to work through some of that as you go and as you look at the different things that you're reading. All right, so here are some things that jumped out at me. The truly, truly, I say to you, all right, when you are old, you will stretch out your hands. The death he was to glorify God. And then he wraps it up by saying, follow me. So kind of let's talk about each of these. When Jesus speaks, first of all, we need to listen. You know, whether it's in his word, whether, you know, we're listening to a sermon or a lesson, a podcast of some kind, you know, and we feel the Holy Spirit speaking to us. You know, stop and listen. Don't blow that off. You know, allow God to speak to you. You know, and of course, if you're going to allow God to speak to you, you have to have a quiet time. You have to have a time that you set things aside and you allow him to speak to you. You allow yourself to get away from the distractions of your phones and work and everything else. And whether that's early in the morning or late at night or at lunchtime, my dad worked in a corporate office, and at lunch, everybody left to go to lunch. And he closed his office door, sat at his desk, and he would, you know, study his Bible and pray, you know, at lunchtime, because that was quiet. You know, everybody else was gone. So, you know, and that's something that you have to find for you. What works for you? You know, if you're an early morning person, then get up early and do it then. If you're not a morning person and you're just out of it in the morning, then, you know, try to do it later at night or in the evening. Or just, again, you've got to find that time. You know, you find what's best for you. You know, we can't superimpose that and just say, you know, everybody has to have their devotions at 5 o'clock in the morning. It doesn't work for everybody. So you've got to find that and then stick to it. You know, just be faithful in that. Make that your routine. Make that something that you do day after day after day, and just get in that routine of doing it, just like we are in the routine of eating. You know, you eat your lunch or you eat your dinner or your breakfast, or I know some of you might not eat all three. But, you know, whatever it is, whatever that time is you set aside to actually sit down to eat, just think of your devotional life as eating and, you know, trying to nourish your spiritual self. All right. So then we also see the certainty of death. OK, and guess what? That hasn't gone away, has it? You know, all of us are going to die. You know, and we've got to understand that, you know, my days are numbered. I don't know what that number is, but God does. You know, God is supreme. God is the author of life, the giver of life, and he has numbered my days. And I can, all I can do is live to my fullest. I can live each day to Him. I can ask the Holy Spirit to guide me and fill me through those days. Very few exceptions. And we do see a couple exceptions in Scripture where God's extended someone's life. Sometimes, and again, we can even as we look at that, realize that that's not always a positive thing. All right, who was it in the Old Testament who got 15 extra years? Who? Hezekiah, right. And we all say, oh, woohoo, God answered his prayer, gave him 15 more years of life. But during that 15 years, what tragedy happened? What tragedy did Hezekiah occur to happen after he did die? Anybody remember when the prophet came to see him? And told him to shoot some arrows. Not ringing any bells. What's that? No, it was just the prophet came and told him, he said, shoot your bow and arrow. And he shot it 3 times and quit. And the prophet said, man, he said, you should have kept shooting because he said, God would have allowed you to destroy, I believe it was the Midianites, but I could be wrong on that one. But he said, they're going to come attack you. Once you're dead. And he said, God's only going to give you the victory over them 3 times, but then they're going to come in and ravish the land. But he said, if you would have kept shooting all your arrows, then he said, you would have had complete victory over them. And so because Hezekiah didn't fully obey or didn't fully believe at that point, Israel then was judged because of that. So sometimes extending life isn't always a positive thing for future. But so then how old is old? Yes, isn't it? Right. But as you're reading it, Jesus says, when you get old, how old is old? And again, it is, for some people, I think, depending upon health and lifestyle and all, 60s old, some 70s old, some, I know some 90-year-olds that don't really seem to be old. They don't, sense that oldness. So again, just different things. Then in what way can death be a means to glorify God? Okay, just something, we'll talk about that a little bit more. But, be thinking about that. How can my death actually bring glory to God? Think about that. And then a true disciple's order is to follow Christ. And again, what is Jesus? What's the last thing that he says to Peter there in this? He says, follow me. And he's already told him that previously. But again, he reemphasizes to him your order, your job, your command. My command to you is to follow me. Don't ask questions. don't worry about what's, all these other things. Just follow me. Be focused on following me. And then what does that entail? What is following Christ? What does that look like? And again, it's going to be a little different for each of us. We can't all have the same thing, but there are certain things, certain characteristics that are going to be the same for each that are actually following Christ. All right. So the first issue that we looked at was Peter's restoration. When we kind of started this whole dialogue, this epilogue with Jesus and the disciples and Peter. Then the second thing we saw was Jesus's understanding of Peter's end on earth, that he was going to die. And again, remember, by the time these verses were read, all right, Peter was dead. Okay, so the early church now is looking and going, okay, did Jesus know about Peter dying? Yes. Jesus understood that. And that, Jesus understood, Jesus knew what was going to happen to Peter and then also John. We know that death was taken very seriously by the early Christians and in the early church because they were talking about that. They were questioning that. They were asking Paul about it. In Thessalonica, in Thessalonians, he says, but we do not want you to be uninformed about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, Even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. And then how does he close that? Encourage one another with these words. You know, we shouldn't, death shouldn't be a discouraging thought for us. You know, Pastor mentioned it this morning, the Old Testament, you know, they might have had a little more uncertainty about death. But for us living in a New Testament under the New Covenant, you know, what do we know about death? That to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You know, and that's a New Testament thought. All right. We don't see that in the Old Testament. But for us as believers, you know, if we're trusting in Christ, then we know when we die, we're going to be in God's presence. You know, we see a lot in the Old Testament, you know, when I go to Sheol and just to the graves and a little bit of not clarity there, you know, and how they were thinking or where they thought they went. But we know better, you know, so for us, you know, death shouldn't have uncertainty to it. You know, we should realize, as Paul says, you know, that, you know, I'm anxious to go home and be with the Lord, and yet I'm, you know, I know to be here, you know, I can be a blessing to you and a help to you, but, you know, that's more expedient. But man, I'd much rather go home and be with Jesus. You know, so we have that struggle of, you know, do I stay here? Do I go? You know, where do I, you know, where should I be at that time? So again, we give that to the Lord and realize, you know what, he's numbered my days. He is in control of my life. You know, I need to live each day for his honor and for his glory, and realize that I can encourage myself and others knowing that he has my life in his hands. All right. So what were their questions? What were their concerns? The early church there, you know, they were, you know, why did they ask Paul that? Why was Paul writing that? Because they were concerned, you know, why were their leaders dying before the Lord returned? All right. Which leads us to understand, when did they think Jesus was going to return? In their lifetime, right? You know, they're thinking Jesus is coming back. Well, it's been a couple thousand years. So, you know, what should our thought process be? That he's still coming back. You know, not, well, you know, I got 2,000 more years. You know, he waited two. I can wait another two so I can just do whatever I want. Again, we think back to the parables. You know, what was one of the parables Jesus told about the nobleman who went on a journey? When did he come back? When they were least expecting it. Thank you, Debbie. You know, and it's the same. You know, things haven't changed. We've got to live in expectation that Jesus is coming back at any moment. You know, also, you know, their other question was, God really in control of resurrection, of the resurrection? Was he going to resurrect us? You know, how do we just die and that's the end? We're left in the grave. And, you know, that's why Paul was writing them and saying, no, you have hope. There is going to be a resurrection. God is going to resurrect us. There is going to be a reunion of our body and our soul, and we will get a glorified body in that. So the answer to that is yes. Jesus knew Peter would suffer and be martyred. So the early Christians didn't need to worry about that. You know, the thought process here is that the church and history are in the hands of God. God is in control. God is handling things. You know, yes, we must do what we are called to do. Yes, we must do all that we can do. If you weren't in the 8:30 service and you're going to go to the 10:45, one of the things Pastor brought out this morning was that Jacob did everything he could to get food, to get Simeon back, to get Benjamin back once they sent him to Egypt. But then he also prayed. So he did everything he could do, humanly speaking, but he was also praying at the same time, saying, God, You're in control. You are the Almighty. You do your work. And so that's what Peter was trying to get across to the church in 1 Peter. All right, let's go ahead and close in prayer. Mike, would you mind closing us this morning?
Yeah. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And pray, Lord, that it's a blessing on us throughout the week. That we will be able to get into your word, Lord, and that we'll see the power our lives and our wrath, and that we'll be open to his word. And
Amen.